Let's pray. Jesus, fill us with love and with faithfulness. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Love and faithfulness, these are these important words for a Christian, but if you'll think back to the week that you've had or even the day you're having today, my guess is you're facing some situation recently where either some person has been cruel enough or some brokenness in this world has been bad enough that it's been a big challenge to show up in a loving way with real love towards that person or towards that situation, or to show up with faith, with being loyal to God and trusting to God. So we go through these really hard things in life, and I think if you came in the room and you're saying, I'm trying to follow Jesus, I think then we try to approach him being faithful, being loving. And it can feel like we got no battery or no wind in our sails. We keep trying to plug away. And I came across this verse in Colossians that where Paul talks about love and faithfulness springing up out of the hope that we have and what God has stored for us in heaven. And for a lot of us, we don't really think a lot about what Jesus has prepared for us in the future. And we don't maybe put a lot of thought into hope, right? And we wonder, like, why is it hard to be loving? Why is it hard to be faithful? But we've kind of discarded the hope that Jesus has offered us. And when we think of heaven, if we do think of heaven, it might be at a funeral and there's some slide like this. We have like a vague sense of clouds and maybe like slow music and then people we love that we don't get to see anymore. That's probably about all most of us think about, right? And you have those moments at Speaks Chapel or here in this worship center or whatever, and then you don't think about it much. Well, I want to read us a passage. In all Colossians chapter 3 is this phenomenal chapter about how Christians are supposed to live by having a totally new life in Jesus, being set free from a bunch of addictions that ruin our lives, and instead being full and even clothed with the goodness of Jesus. And it gets into the practicalities of family life and some stuff like that. All amazing stuff in chapter 3. But I know the way I used to read chapter 3 a lot of times was I'd kind of breeze through these first four verses that we're about to read, and then I would get to like the convicting stuff of like, okay, here's the stuff I need to work on and do, right? I need to be putting to death my lust or my anger or my greed, right? But we can't skip over the hope and expect to be able to make it the whole way, right? You've probably been on some sports team or at some business or something where there wasn't any hope and people couldn't even perform at a normal level once there wasn't hope, right? And that's the power sometimes of, I remember being a little kid and the Chiefs had Joe Montana and it's like J.J. Bird and all those other little guys, like they never gave up hope because it's like, well, Montana's back there. Even if he can only throw 20 yards, it's still Joe Montana. Like, we're going to make it. Right? And Patrick Mahomes, the same impact. Just the fact that the team never loses hope means that they always have a chance, right? But we've seen some other teams, right? We lost hope in the first quarter every week, right? And we didn't play very well, right? Just for the sense that there's no hope, then you really can't accomplish anything, right? Some of us are trying to live with Jesus and we don't really have any hope. We're just trying to like umph our way through life, okay? So let's read Colossians chapter 3. If you got a Bible, turn there. And Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now this is talking to Christians. So before we go any further in this, what does it mean to be a Christian? A Christian is somebody who says, I believe that Jesus is alive, that he lived here on earth, that he died, that God raised him from the dead, and that through Jesus, God is offering me forgiveness. He's offering me a new life I couldn't have on my own. And so when you accept that, when you say, Jesus, please come and save me from my mess, but also show me a right way to live, like be my savior and my king, then you have a new hope. And this is talking to Christians here. It says, since you've been raised with Christ. That doesn't mean just elevated a little bit or a pat on the shoulder or handed a diploma. It means from dead on the floor to standing up to new life. That's what that's talking about. Since Jesus has given you a new life, set your hearts, and I think we got this up for the screen maybe, Nick? Do we have these verses? Yeah, there we go. So set your hearts on things where? Above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So set your heart, set the center of your will on where Jesus is at. Verse 2 says, set your minds on things above, not on what? Not on earthly. You guys are real quiet, real loud. Not on what? Earthly things, right? So sometimes at the end of a funeral, we might try to put our hearts towards heaven a little bit, but especially our brains. Like, when was the last time you caught yourself like daydreaming with Jesus forever? Like, most Christians don't have those sorts of thoughts running through their head. They believe that they're only going to be here on earth for a short time, but then they put like no thought towards that. But if you're anything like me, you're on like thewirecutter.com, like looking up all this research on the next $50 you're going to spend online for whatever that thing is, right? You're reading all sorts of reviews, trying to make sure you pick the right thing. But none of our brain is towards like, what is life going to be like forever with Jesus? So this is saying, put your heart and your mind where Jesus is. Verse 3 is going to tell us why. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So when someone becomes a Christian, they should be at the spot where they're saying, my old life wasn't good enough. And I don't want it just to be a little better. I don't want to just polish it up a little bit. Like, I want a whole new deal. I want a whole new life. And if you've got that, then your whole new life involves Jesus. And he's saying, put your mind and your heart where your actual life is supposed to be at. Verse 4 is the last one we're going to read from Colossians. It says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What that means is that for most people walking around on earth right now, like, they don't see Jesus. Like, it takes faith to see Jesus, 2024. And so the stuff that we're living for is not stuff that we can just see without faith. And the things that you need to set your heart on and your mind on aren't going to be fully realized until Jesus comes in his glory. And so it makes sense. If you don't have this hope, power in your life, it's hard to keep showing up with love to the boss who's treating you wrong. It's hard to keep showing up when your body feels like it's betraying you and you just go after crisis, right? It's hard to stay loving and be in pain every day. And if you get focused on just what's happening in the here and now, well, the here and now is all falling apart. And not that we're supposed to go live in some, you know, commune somewhere and just avoid all of real life's problems. It's not that. It's to show up to the problems with a hope in Jesus. So then you can be loving, you can be faithful when other people can't. If you're just showing up with the same energy as somebody who doesn't know Jesus, like, then you're not showing up with Jesus' energy, right? So, okay, I told you this thing, it's a command there in Colossians, we should set our hearts and our minds on heavenly things, right? This idea that that's what we should have some of our thoughts about, have some of our emotions about. It gets hard to actually do though, right? You're like, wait, so am I just supposed to, like, as I drive, like, turn off the radio, turn off Spotify or whatever, and just stare at the clouds like while I drive or something, right? Is that what it means? So today I want to get real practical about a little bit of what this means, because most people haven't paid much attention to what the Bible says about eternity. And so even the language of like heaven is off a little bit. Like when you read Revelations, it talks about heaven coming down, a new heaven and a new earth being made, and God living with us forever. in the city of God that comes from heaven down to the new earth. So even when we say like living in heaven, like we're not even quite fitting the image, right, that's given to us. There's a whole lot of stuff the Bible says about life forever with Jesus, and most of us have kind of left it on the shelf. And we haven't thought about what it really means, and it hasn't changed the way we live. And today I want to get super practical about like half a verse, so please be patient with me as your pastor. I just want to tell us one of the promises about our life with Jesus, and then I want to show you how that actually changes the way we should have conversations with people today. And I want you to see like these promises in the Bible, if you sit with them, they should change the way you treat other people. Like if it all just stays about like some decades down the road in your mind and it's an escape, like it's not what it's supposed to be. The hope in Jesus is supposed to change the way we treat people. Like it's supposed to change the way we are on the inside, like our inside condition and our actions. So I want to take you through, okay? And I'm going to lean on somebody as we do this, but I think we're going to read in Revelations first. Am I right? I'm going to go to this next slide. Well, actually, before we go back to that slide of just the guy with their eyes closed. Before we go into this verse from Revelation, I want you to close your eyes. We're going to do a short activity. But I want you to close your eyes. I want you to picture as vividly as you can what you think life forever with Jesus. What does that even mean? So picture what Jesus looks like. Picture, is there any activity going on? What are you doing? What are other people doing? Try to picture as vividly as you can. What is eternal life with Jesus? What does that even mean? I'm going to give us a few seconds to do that. So let's think on it. Some of you are like, oh man, that's just getting started. And I want to just keep thinking. I want to stop listening to Jake, right? And others of you are like, that was weird. It was just, you know, babies with harps or something, you know, like. If you read in the Bible and start putting in biblical imagery and then having conversations with God about it, like, what does that really mean? Right? So let's go to this verse in Revelation. So this is Revelation. This is only the second half of Revelation 2:17. This is a letter written to a church in Western Asia, I believe. And Jesus, at the end of it, if you're saying, like, if you guys will overcome, here's one of his promises that Jesus says to this church. He says, I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. So if you've ever read Revelation before, there's these letters from Jesus at the beginning of it. And it comes with promises about what life with him will be like. And they're easy to go quickly through, right? Because right here we got one sentence. And when you first read that, you're like, what? I have no idea what that means. And if you're looking at a whole page, it's easy to just start reading the next sentence, right? Like, let's just keep going. If you sit with things, though, there's a reason this is in the Bible, right? So we're going to sit with this one today, and I want to kind of use this one example to show you, like, here's how these promises about life with Jesus can change the way we treat people, change the way we interact with God, okay? So I'm going to lean heavily, if we go to this next slide, on a sermon by a guy named George MacDonald. He was a Scottish pastor in the 1800s. He's written a sermon called The New Name. And some of my best ideas here are coming from him. So I wanted to point that out. You can Google it. It'll come up. It's in the public domain. But it's 1800s Scottish preaching. So that's what you're in for. I'll translate. I mean, it's English, but like it's a different sort of read type of thing. So the new name, we have this image here of Jesus giving Donnie a stone on it that doesn't say Donnie, right? Is that if Donnie follows Jesus, he's going to change over the course of his whole life. And at some point, Jesus is going to meet him face to face and say, this is who you really are. And this is who you really are is so unique between the two of them that no one else can even understand it. Okay, so that's the promise, right? And you're like, what does that, why does that matter? What does that even mean? Sometimes we go through life and we have these pains and we try to just cover those pains up or ignore those pains or self-medicate those things that are painful. And I don't know if this is true for every pain you experience, but I know some of the pain that I have experienced in life, that was the first stage of God building something good in me. And the image I would almost put to it is if you've ever come to a spot of land that's uncleared, it's kind of pretty already, and then you've seen a bulldozer or whatever crew is setting the grade, like they just trash whatever that land was like before they build something. And I feel like that's what the pain stage of God building in our life. Not every pain is directly from God, but there's times where God's building something in our life and it involves pain. And maybe even God's not the one driving the bulldozer, or maybe it's some evil guy or whatever, right? But there's this like spot where you feel like there was something good in my heart, or at least simple and at peace, and now it just hurts, and it just feels like this gash or this scar. If you've ever been to a place where they're clearing a spot to do a foundation, it looks like a scar on the land, right? And we've all had a time when we, if you're older than 12, or even probably 10 nowadays, you've had this feeling of like nobody understands me, and you've had this pain about it. When you're a teenager and you have that pain of nobody understands me, there's a lot of hormones too, and so it gets really extreme, right? As adults, sometimes we act like that's just an adolescent feeling though. But if you really will sit with the idea, you know that like at some level, like nobody fully understands Alan, like totally, right? Nobody understands the exact pain that he's gone through. And like the same's true for Chase or Matt or anybody else in the room, right? For Rixie, right? There's pain that Rixie's gone through that nobody else can fully appreciate. There's joy that she has that nobody else can fully understand. There's a proverb about this, right? Like each heart knows its own sorrow and no one can share in its joy. Like, so there's a loneliness that hurts. That even if you find someone wonderful to marry, even if you have a great big family, it helps to have lots of friends or whatever, but there's some part of you that's never fully understood. And sometimes we just try to cover up that pain, right? Maybe we believe that that could never be satisfied. But that's a lie when it comes to real stuff inside our heart. Jesus can and will satisfy the real stuff inside our heart. So what does this loneliness mean? Well, the clearing there, it might hurt to feel like you're not understood or something like that. But the truth is, at the end, maybe kind of the beginning of your life really, but at the end of your journey to become the brother that Jesus always had in mind or the sister that Jesus always had in mind when he's been working with you, like when Julian is the perfect man that God had intended when Julian was born, like Jesus will come to him and say, this is who you really are. And it'll be so unique that even Bob Spradling like won't fully understand who Julian is. Like just Jesus and Julian will, right? That loneliness that we felt our whole existence, we won't feel when we have that moment with Jesus. When we've become the fullness of who we were meant to be. And it's a secret, not because other people are pushed out, but because other people can't understand what's between you and God. So it's this beautiful thing, right? Like the pain was clearing space for this house to be built and even for a family to live there, right? For there to be life inside of that pain, right? That pain of loneliness was just opening us up to this connection. Because if you've ever made a good friend with somebody else where the two of you understood something that nobody else understood, there's like a bond that comes. I mean, that's really the heart of what a friendship is, right? Like you and I get this and nobody else does, right? And we can go together. Rick is going to have a friendship with Jesus that's different than everybody else's friendship with Jesus. Vicky's going to have a friendship with Jesus that's different than everyone else's friendship. It's not that somebody's going to be necessarily better. Those sorts of ideas kind of fall apart when you get into this idea of becoming all that God wanted us to be. Is that we all have this particular connection with God. And you're like, okay, like that sounds kind of cool, Jake, but I still don't understand how that's supposed to change how I interact with other people. Well, one thing it does is when you show up somewhere and you're feeling lonely and you feel like I need acceptance from all these people in the room, when you realize that your relationship with Jesus is the real source for understanding, you can come into relationships a little less needy and a little more generous. So that's one difference right away. But when you start to think really deeply about this revelation thing and the promise here, you start to see that at some point, God's going to tell me who I really am. And when I'm fully mature in Jesus, there's going to be a confidence in who I am that's totally free from pride. A lot of us oscillate in our own self-image between pride and shame, and maybe some weird twisted mix of those two, or like back and forth two personalities, right? But we either are confident because we're prideful, or we act confident, but we're really afraid everybody will know who we really are, right? We're just like acting and living a lie. Or we're ashamed of ourselves, right? And we don't feel any confidence. To have humility and confidence, you start to see how like it gets rooted in this idea of I'm who God meant for me to be. I'm good, and God's good. And we look to other people not with ambition. A lot of people in our culture lift up like ambition, like it's this good trait. But the idea with ambition is like getting ahead of the people right around you. It's defining your success based off of almost like pushing other people down or getting ahead of other people. But when we've become who Jesus wants us to be, there's no more like pushing Mark down or pushing someone else down so I can achieve. It's I get to be the ideal of who God wanted me to be, and April's called to be something different. And there's not really comparison at that point, right? There's this striving for an ideal with no need to push someone else down or out of the way. So, okay, let me take this a step further. Let's go to this next slide. We've got kind of a cornucopia. Well, actually go one more slide. We've got this kind of cornucopia of people here, a bunch of different folks. What if this week you went to every person you met and realized there's the potential for them to have a totally unique relationship with Jesus Christ? And that if they will trust Jesus, Jesus will make them into this type of person who could teach you about Jesus. Imagine approaching people that way. As if they have something to teach you. So George MacDonald talks about all through eternity, not just here on earth, he thinks through eternity, not just here on earth, that we're gonna continue to get to know God better. And because each one of us has such a unique relationship with God, that Roger is gonna be able to teach me about Jesus in a way that I can't learn without his help. And that Gabby will have something to share, that Adam will have something to share. This idea that throughout all eternity, we'll get to know God better personally, but also through each other. When we think about heaven, it's not just like a bunch of harps and stuff. Like there's this adventure getting to know Jesus better and better, but getting to come to each other as somebody who can teach you more about the one that you love the most. That's the sort of thing that you don't have to wait till you die to start doing pieces of that, to start learning about Jesus through other people. When we live, the biggest descriptor that's given throughout the whole Bible, I would say, about what the afterlife is like, is it's so good because God the Father and Jesus the Son live with us, right? Like our first taste is the Holy Spirit inside of us. But right now, we can start getting to know Jesus through the other people that we meet. And obviously, if they don't know Jesus yet, like then they're going to have a hard time shining Jesus to you. But we meet lots of people who do know Jesus, and even seeing the people that don't know Jesus as like someday, they may have something to teach me that I could never learn without their help. Like that's a different approach to the people we meet. So I want to talk a little bit more about what that approach would look like with one more slide for us before we go back to that testimony slide. So the last slide here, this is a picture of me with more hair, kind of a helmet hairstyle I had prior to Chrissy. And a boy called Giovanni. Giovanni lived up the street from me when I lived in Mexico, and we're making banana bread right here. But here's some experiences I had in Mexico were very humbling. I had a lot of times where I didn't know what to do or where I did the wrong thing, and I had so many humiliating experiences that at least for a time, I became humbled, right? Like that's the nice thing about humiliating experiences, right? Like they do build a humble character eventually, or at least they can. So here's the thing about Giovanni and I. He was maybe 8, maybe 7 when this picture's taken. Right here, I'm teaching him how to make banana bread. That's something we would do pretty often. It wasn't that I never taught him anything. But I can tell you as an adult, it's hard to approach kids with a genuine, what do you have to teach me? It's very hard to have that humility. But when I was living in Mexico, I would come into problems where literally any local person knew better than I knew, even a 7-year-old up the street. There's a whole big story here, but I had a chicken. One of my chickens was mauled by a dog in the neighborhood, and it was like, what do I do with this dead chicken? Giovanni happened to be walking by, and I asked him, like, what do you do with this? And then he knew what to do, and I just did what Giovanni told me to do. If you're 20, I was probably 22. If you're 22 or older, like when was the last time you went to like a 7-year-old with a genuine, I don't know what to do, and then did whatever the 7-year-old told you to do as like, I guess that's right. Like I would have never thought of that myself, but I guess what we're gonna do. We're gonna wrap it in a trash bag and throw it in this particular spot on the side of town. Like that's what we'll do, right? I was approaching Giovanni as if he genuinely had knowledge that I didn't have, as if he could genuinely teach me something. Think if you treated even just the other Christians in your life as if they genuinely had a connection with Jesus that you don't have, as if they genuinely had something to teach you. Because it's one thing to ask a kid a bunch of questions that are really about trying to help the kid, right? Like, oh, tell me what you learned. Tell me about this, right? Like when I'm talking to my kids about what they learned at math or something, like I'm not trying to learn math. I'm trying to get them to talk, right? Sometimes when we talk to other Christians, that's how we talk to them. We talk down almost. Like we ask questions for their sake. What if you asked people questions this week with a genuine desire to learn from them about Jesus? And not just the pastors or the other like super cool people in your life. Not that pastors are the super cool ones, but like not the like whoever you respect. What if you went to anybody who said, I believe in Jesus with the attitude of this person has something unique to teach me about Jesus? You see how that hope of what Jesus is doing in us starts to change the way you treat people? And if you live like that day in and day out, do you start to see how you get to know Jesus better? Because I learned stuff from Giovanni that I think most adults in that neighborhood didn't learn, right? And we became really close. Like lots of beautiful stuff came out of that. There's lots of blessings when we come with that humble attitude. So back to that slide from last week. We heard a lot of testimonies last week. And I just wonder, like, has that reverberated in your heart? That like there's people out there who know Jesus in ways I don't know him. There's people out there who have experiences that I can learn from. And do you have a hunger? Like you don't have to wait till it's on Maywood's schedule to hear those sorts of stories. You just got to ask people, like, tell me what you know about Jesus. Give them a chance to speak, right? So I want to pray a prayer over you. This is from the very beginning of Colossians. This is Colossians chapter 1. This is what we're going to wrap up with. So right after he talks about faith and love springing from the hope stored up for us in heaven, this is what he prays. And I want to pray this over Maywood, if you guys will bow your heads. I ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Holy Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so you may have great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen.